You know, throughout centuries, religion has tried to control God, but God is saying that that is not the way to him, that he has provided a way to him, and that he ultimately leads us to him, and he controls us. So one of the best things we can do if you're a follower of Christ, it says, is to die to self and live to him. And in worship, that's what we're doing. We're saying, God, I give myself to you, and I let go of all things that are not you. And I just say, Father, have your way. And so this morning, we ask you to have your way. We don't want our way. We didn't come here to hear ourselves. We came to hear you. And so we invite you, Father, to have your way in our lives. Because we know that without you, we can do nothing. Lord, we know that you are the fruit of all good things that would come out of us. That your spirit leads us into righteousness. So Lord, let us not control ourselves. But Lord, may we be self-controlled because you control us, Father. That you fill us with your spirit and you give us that ability. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I'm thinking also on here, do you have the QR code there, David? Up on, there we go. If you want to scan that with your phone, you will get 74 or so, last count, sermon notes, detailed outlines with tons of scripture in each one where you can study just all kinds of things from relationships to the ecclesia concept to literally every single chapter in the book of Acts we went through. All things, if you can look back to last Christmas and see some of the messianic prophecies of Christmas and Jesus is coming, but all of that's there. 74 sermons that I've taught with detailed scripture, detailed outlines. Love for y'all to look at that. I know Sid takes that to some of the Bible studies that he goes to, but you can just study it personally. Would encourage you to do that, and you have a wealth of resources there right before you out of all those 74 that I've taught. They're all very detailed and have a lot of scripture in them. So let's move on to this week, though. The title of this week, really, of what I want to talk about today, and really not what I want to talk about, because I was thinking, and I keep thinking I'm going to head into what are our core practices as a church, and then the Lord speaks something different and says, do this first. And so that's been the last two sermons I've taught, and this third one is no exception. And really what I'm thinking is, as I was praying and asking the Lord, okay, what do you want, Lord? You know, I intended to start in December our core practices and core values as a church and talk through some of those from a scriptural perspective, but the Lord's been kind of leading me through these last couple sermons. So what I'm thinking we're going to do is today I'm going to talk about cultivating God's presence, which is related to Christmas, and then next week I'll talk about Christmas as in Christ's first coming, his birth. And then January, very beginning of January, there'll be someone that speaks right after that at the end of December, and we'll have a guest speaker. And then the next time I speak, I'll go into the core practices and principles, which just so happens to be the new year. So I kind of feel like maybe that's what the Lord is wanting. Even though I wanted to do December, I feel like he's leading us more towards the new year, pressing forward on what those core practices and principles are of our church, which are going to be very exciting to see what makes us us and why do we do the things we do as a church. But today I want to talk about cultivating God's presence and what that means. So when you prepare for a guest at your house and you practice hospitality, you tend to do a lot of things. You might, if they're going to sleep overnight, you prepare a bed. You make it comfortable for them. You have maybe the AC is on or the heat is on, depending on what time of the year it is. You maybe have food for them. You think of ways that will welcome them into your home that makes it a place that they want to be, right? You don't do the opposite and say, hey, please come to my house. Maybe if you don't want them there, but it's somebody you want, you want to make it some place that they are comfortable with, that they come to. Even we think about this in terms of our kids as they move on in life. We want to be a place, some of you who have grandkids, where maybe people want to, your kids want to bring their grandkids because it's an inviting place, right? You're hospitable. You're hosting them. You're wanting them to come. And the same is true of cultivating and attracting God's presence in our lives and also in our church. Because what applies to us individually can also apply to us corporately as a group in our church. We can cultivate God's presence and be good hosts of God's presence in our lives, and around us, and how we walk each day, but also as a church. We can also do the opposite. We can be a place where God's presence isn't cultivated, right? Or we can be a place where God's presence is cultivated, and God has very specific things he says that attract his presence. And we'll talk about that today, and especially in light of Christmas. You know, Christmas is a celebration of Christ's coming, essentially, right? It's a celebration that God entered the earth. Emmanuel, that word means God with us, is what it means, right? God coming in human form to be with us. He's always with us, but he came in human form to get even closer to show us what he looks like with skin on. And that's who the Messiah was, the Christ, Jesus. Christ is the New Testament word for Messiah. And that's what Jesus was doing, is he was showing us God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. So Christmas is a celebration of Jesus's coming, of God's coming, right? And we celebrate, we think about Christmas as being a celebration of two kind of comings, really. It's the coming of Jesus, the coming of his birth, right? Him entering into the earth, God becoming a man in the earth and bringing salvation. And we celebrate that in the form of the nativity story or in the form of celebrating, reading through the early chapters of Luke and other things. But also it's a celebration of the coming, his second coming. That not only did he come in the past, 2,000 years ago, but that he promised at that time that he would come again. And the first time he came as a servant, as a humble servant in the form of a man. The second time he will come in the sky, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, whether they want to or not, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He will come as a reigning king. But they're both of his comings, right? And so at Christmas, we look to the past to see where he entered into earth. And we also at Christmas think about the future of when he will come as a reigning king. And Christmas is ultimately a celebration of both of those things, right? It's a celebration of both of Jesus's or God's coming. And we can constantly seek then to be hosts of God. We can seek to, in between the first coming of Christmas, which we think about as we look around this room, and also the second coming, which we think about as we look to the future, we live in that gap between the first coming and the second coming. And when we celebrate Christmas, we can seek to be hosts of God's presence in the in-between space between God's first coming and his second coming. When we gather as a church, we can be hosts of God's presence in between his first coming and his second coming. In fact, we're going to read in Scripture where it says that when we are worshiping and seeking the Lord and obeying him and doing what he says, we're literally practicing his presence in a way that brings about his second coming. So as you celebrate Christmas and focus on his coming, think about what that means for you today and what it means to practice his presence and cultivate a hospitable spirit and a hospitable church towards the presence of the Lord as we think about that in between the two comings this Christmas. And so let's look at Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. We studied the book of Acts, so I'm not going to go into much detail on these two scriptures, but I'll give a little bit for the purpose of what we're talking about today. This first reading, Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and onward there, is when Peter has just healed a beggar next to the beautiful gate, which is right next to the temple in Jerusalem, and he gathers a crowd as a result of that, and people are amazed, and Peter says, look, it's not by my own power that I healed this man, but by the Messiah's power, by Jesus' power, and I want you guys, he says, to look to this Messiah whom you crucified, Jesus, who was actually God in flesh. And he gives this sermon, essentially, about that, and we're in the middle of that sermon when he says, in verse 19, therefore, because of what I just said, and I sort of summarized many verses there, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed from you whom heaven must receive until the period and restoration of all things which God spoke about by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. And so Peter is saying, as a result of what had happened, and they had crucified Christ, repent and return, that their sins would be wiped away, they'd be cleansed. That if they repented and returned, they would be forgiven of their sins. And if they would repent and return, personal salvation would come, right? There would be forgiveness. So we all have that promise this morning that Jesus paid the price for our sins, and if we repent from our sins and turn to the Lord and make him Lord of our lives and not ourselves, put him in charge and not ourselves in charge, that salvation comes. So one of the first things that it's talking about here is that our response to God brings three things. Number one, personal salvation, what I just talked about. Freedom, forgiveness from sin, we all get that. But in the context of what we're talking about today, it also brings, if you look at this passage, his presence. That's the second thing it brings. His presence brings what then? Times of refreshing. How many of y'all would like times of refreshing? I know I do. How many of y'all need times of refreshing? I do. Do you guys need it? Do you gals need it? If we want times of refreshing from the Lord, then we want to cultivate his presence. When we cultivate and live lives that bring his presence into our life, his nearness into our life, then we will find times of refreshing. That's the promise. That's right here in this scripture. So the second thing it says, it brings times of refreshing. And this doesn't just apply to you individually or me individually, right? It applies to all of us as a group. It means that when I cultivate God's presence in my life and I am being hospitable to the things that cultivate his presence in my life, then that not only brings times of refreshing to me, but if the people near me are doing the same thing and we are in a congregation that does the same thing, that brings times of refreshing to us as a group. So that's why we're interdependent, that what I do in cultivating God's presence and what you do in cultivating God's presence when we come together is multiplied in ecclesia, church. And God's presence and refreshing comes upon us as a group. And if we will cultivate his presence individually and then together come together and cultivate his presence group-wise, then this will be a place where God will dwell and he himself will draw men and women unto himself, right? He will glorify himself. He will see people released of sin. He will see people leading in good directions. He'll see sinners come to know Jesus. He'll see people refreshed in the Lord. And don't we want to be a place as a group that cultivate God's presence? Yeah. You know, sometimes we want the group to do something that we don't do individually, right? It's like, I wish my church would do this, right? Well, what about you, right? It starts with the individual, and then it becomes a group thing. When we're all together cultivating God's presence in our life. Remember, we want to be like that initial analogy, hospitable and doing the things that bring God's presence around us and with us, right? Very, very, very important here in this passage. It says that times of refreshing come in the presence of the Lord. And so let's look at this. Also, the third thing that it says in here that our response to God brings is his return to earth. And so Christmas, like I said, looks forward to Jesus' second coming as well as his first coming, looking backwards. And if you look, where does it say that? It says, first, repent and return. Why? Your sins will be forgiven, salvation. The times of refreshing will come from what? The presence of the Lord, too. And then third, and, verse 20, that he may send Jesus, the Messiah, that's what Christ means, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive or hold on to, until the period of restoration of all things. That's the second coming. The restoration of all things. Taking earth and creating a new heaven and a new earth such that all the brokenness is done away with, as it says in the book of Revelation. And God says he's making all things new. That's the restoration of all things, the second coming of Jesus. So that third part there that it says in verse 20, if we cultivate God's presence, it actually is preparing the way for him to send Jesus, the Messiah, appointed for us. So part of cultivating God's presence, as I mentioned in the introduction, is about us. But another part of it is even looking forward to whatever the future is, maybe tomorrow or 20 years from now or whatever it is when Jesus returns. Every time we gather or we as an individual cultivate God's presence and we're hospitable to him and he dwells among us and we feel their times of refreshing, we are literally preparing the way for the biggest Christmas ever when Jesus returns to make all things new. Amen. So when you think about it that way, that it's not just about me and it's not just about my group, I'm literally participating in the fulfillment of all things every time I cultivate God's presence and myself personally and us as a group. Every time we gather together and we say, Lord, we're here for you and no one else. And through that, we know we're going to get refreshed because by giving ourselves to you, you refresh us. So it is ultimately going to benefit us, but we're here for you. And every time we cultivate his presence, we're ushering in the next step for Jesus to return to the earth. We're part of that gap between Christmas looking back to Christ coming the first time and his coming then the second time in the future. You see? We are hospitable hosts of God's presence in the meantime. You understand what I'm saying? And every time we do that, we experience more and more of God. Because what? We want more, don't we? So much so that we can't control, don't we? We just sung that this morning. that we can't kind of get our minds around it, that it's going to disrupt who we are, that Jesus says, I'm in charge and I will adjust your life because you turn to me, right? That's the kind of, I want more so that you will fill over. We're ushering in God's presence into the world around us and in our own lives. And we want to live lives that do that. And we're going to talk more and more about that as we move forward. Acts 2, if we flip to that very quickly, verses 25 through 28 says, this is just the passage before. This is also Peter preaching. And this is a very famous passage where the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, comes upon the early disciples of Jesus as they're gathering in an upper room. It's not just the 12, it's actually a little bit broader group. And they're seeking the Lord, praying and waiting on him. He's died and resurrected. And as they do, the Holy Spirit fills them. And as that happens, it causes the attention to be grabbed of people who have gathered in Jerusalem for a big festival to worship the Lord at the temple. And they begin to hear Peter speak to them because they're responding to whatever the heck the Holy Spirit is doing in that moment, right? And they're like, what is going on? And people come to know Jesus. But in the midst of that, Peter gives his sermon. And I won't get into all of that. I'm just going to read a couple quick verses there for the purpose of what we're talking about today. Look at 25 through 28 in Acts chapter 2. David says of him, Peter says, and he's quoting, by the way, Psalm 16, which we'll get into. He says, David says this, I saw the Lord always in my, what? Presence. For he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh will also live in hope. Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One, your Messiah, to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence, it says again in verse 28. So again, David is talking, if you look at Psalm 16, which is what Peter is quoting here, he's quoting it because it's predicting the Messiah, it's predicting Christ. When does it predict Christ? It says in verse, 27, you will not allow your Holy One to see decay. But he's doing that and predicting the Messiah in the context of exalting what God has done for him, if you look at Psalm 16, what God has done for David. And how, as David has practiced cultivating the presence of God in his life, that God has blessed him and given him times of refreshing and protected him. And in the midst of that, he also then gives a messianic prophecy about how not only has God done that for David, but his Holy One will not see decay. That somewhere David knew down the line in his lineage, there would be a Messiah that would not see decay, that would be the chosen one of God. So he's both talking about his own personal experience of practicing God's presence, and then he throws in this messianic prophecy, essentially what I'm talking about and how we think about Christmas, pointing to Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming, which is all about the Messiah, and what that then means for us to practice God's presence in the meantime. David lived a life of practicing God's presence and really cultivating God's presence in his life. And as a result, he pins these words here. He says, my glad and my tongue was exalted. My flesh will live in hope. He says, I will rejoice because I am always in your presence. There's different translations. Some of them say, I'm continually before you. Same idea. And the last verse, that you will make me full of gladness with your presence. If you look at the overall in 16, he starts off with this verse in verse 1 of Psalm 16. It says, He has preserved me, God says. I mean, David says about God. And because I take refuge in you, God, David says. And he then ends that chapter 16 with, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. So you see this idea that's so important to David of cultivating God's presence, that he knew that then God would bless him. And even in the context of that presence, to point to the Messiah and that blessing that he was speaking about. The early church, we are sure, looking at this and other things we've studied, was all about seeking to cultivate God's presence, to be a place that was like a landing ground for the presence of the Lord. Their gatherings, when they got together, they didn't have worship, big worship music tracks or TVs or whatever. They weren't it wasn't in the in crowd at the time to be Christian, right? You get persecuted in most places in Greek culture at the time. But what drew other people was that something was different about their gatherings. And that something that was different was God's presence. They did everything they could to come together, to not quench the Holy Spirit, but to invite him and to be guided by the Lord in their gatherings such that their worship was led unto him. Their thoughts were focused on him. The prophetic words that God spoke to each other through, to each of them through each other, or the correction, or the encouragement, or the service, or the giving, it was all unto God's presence. They were trying to cultivate a space as a group where God would dwell among them. And that God's dwelling among them brought blessing to them, but it also brought blessing to people around them. And as a result, we read again and again, God added daily to their number, not only in Jerusalem, but in all these other places across the Mediterranean where they practiced God's presence, where they cultivated his presence. They laid aside things that were not of him, and they picked up things that were of him. And there were cycles where they went through kind of, oh, we made a mistake, let's check this. And the more that those churches leaned into cultivating God's presence, the more that God blessed them, the more that God brought revival and awakening to their cities and their culture, the more that God brought new souls to come to know him in their midst. But it was all centered around not the goal of winning someone for Jesus, or not the goal of just being pure, or following some religious code. It was, we want to be a place, they would say, where God dwells among us, Emmanuel. When we gather as a church, we want to be a landing ground. We want to be a great, safe, hospitable place for that guest. And the guest that we want is Jesus. The guest that we want is God. We want to be a place that cultivates his presence. And we can gather as a church for so many other reasons today, right? We're 2,000 years separated from what we studied in the book of Acts. We can gather for so many good reasons that are not bad, but not ones that are focused on primarily saying, God, we want you here. You know, sometimes I wonder, and I shared this with our elders in the context of us studying some of these passages, really the one about Moses, which I won't get to this morning, where Moses says, Lord, if your presence doesn't go up with me to Egypt, I don't want to go. Like, I don't want to go. I know Egypt's a good place. I mean, not Egypt, sorry, the promised land. I got it wrong. If your presence doesn't go with me to the promised land, I don't want to go. And Moses is saying, I know this promised land's a good place, but if you're not there, I don't want to be there. I don't want to lead people there. If you're not there, I'm only going where you're going. And if your presence isn't there, I don't even want to be in the promised land, this great place that you say. Lord, please go with us. That was the cry of Moses. That should be our cry. That was the cry of the early church. And sometimes I wonder, even as elders, we were studying this last week, if churches across America, across the world that I've visited, sometimes we could be gathering to do religious things, to do things that are right and good, that if you were to look at on the surface, aren't bad. It's not like, you know, people are doing licentious things in church or whatever, but even in good places, but literally, if God doesn't show up, it will go on just as it always has, and no one would notice. That should be an indictment upon us and the church across the world, if we ever do that, that we gather in such a way that if God doesn't show up, we don't notice. Because then you know what that means? We're being supported by a lifeless structure. As the prophet of old said, God, breathe into these bones that they may live and form an army. Otherwise, we're just bones. But with the Spirit of God, we have God's presence. So may we not gather just to do religious things or the right things. May we gather because we want to be a container for God's presence so that he wells up in our soul that we can't control and that we have more of him, God, right? That's what we're asking for, is God's presence. And that will shake you to the core, by the way. That will shake me to the core. That will change us. That will cause us to have to align our priorities, our perspectives, our thoughts, our personalities, our preferences with him. And that will always require change. Always. At least my life has. I don't know about y'all, but I can tell you that every time I walk into a deeper place with God, every time I walk into his presence, he calls me to change. He loves me through it all. He never, like, walks away from me, and that's true for each of you this morning. God's message through Christmas is that he loves us. He wants to draw near to us. He's not seeking to hide, and he makes it so simple, which I'm going to get to here in a second, to cultivate his presence in terms of practical ways. His desire is to lean into us, and we need to press into him, right, and not just go our own way, but it will always require us changing and leading ourselves to him. I mean, sorry, not leading ourselves to him, but leaning into who he calls us to be. So, we know that the early church did this. So we can, how do we cultivate God's presence? Let's look at those things. There are things that attract God. We often make it complex, but attracting God's presence is actually simple. You know, that was one of the things that Jesus didn't like about the Pharisees. You know, Jesus, the nice guy we always think about in Scripture, who stopped the woman from being stoned because she was committed, you know, because she was accused of being an adulteress, or who graciously spoke to Zacchaeus and said, come down from that tree when everybody else was trying to rat him out because he was a sellout for the Romans. And we can go through all the people who Jesus just mercifully ministered to. But there was also the same Jesus we read gave the 7 woes to the Pharisees. And he called them whitewashed tombs. And very intense, nasty phrases, the same Jesus. Why? Because they were seeking to make God complex and to put barriers between people and God when God is saying, no, look, you can practice my presence. It's really simple. You don't have to have 89 different ways and theorems and everything that make it so complex that you have to have a Pharisee degree to get it done. Right? God wants you to know that practicing his presence is simple, and he desires to fill you with his presence and thoughts. It does come at a sacrifice. That is the sacrifice of your own self, will, and ownership and giving him lordship, right? Every day, every moment. But if we do that, he promises to fill us with his presence. So let's look at a few things that we can do that cultivate God's presence, not only as a group, but also as an individual. Now, one little caveat, lest someone say that I'm trying to say this, I'm not. God's presence and cultivating his presence is not the same as earning your salvation, right? It's not the same as earning your salvation. Obviously, we don't believe that here at Grace Bible Fellowship. That's why we have the word grace in our name. Philippians chapter 2, we'll get to in a minute, but just reminded you, I'm reminded in Ephesians where it says that we don't earn our salvation, but it's not by works, but it's by grace and was given to us. That the coming of Jesus as we celebrate in Christmas is all about that we couldn't do it on our own, but God came to save us from our sin. That Jesus cleansed us from our sin, and he makes us righteous, not following a bunch of rules that makes us righteous. So we start out righteous before the Lord, a son or daughter of the Lord, an heir of the King. When we turn our lives over to him and say, God, not my will but yours, cleanse me. He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins, past, present, and future. He's faithful and just to fill us with his Spirit. He's faithful to save us, cleanse us, and then when we die, we'll live again in his heaven forever with him. That is all true, and that is not based on our works. That's not based on how good we do. However, in addition, another truth is that he does say there are things that we can do in our saved state that draw his presence. And he also says there are things we can do that repel his presence, right? If you can't read Scripture and not put those two things together. Yes, salvation is not by works. We are firmly set in the words in the hands of the Lord as we sung this morning, and we're cleansed by him. But also we can walk in him in ways that attract his presence and draw him near us and help us to see him in broader and greater ways. So let's look at a few of those things. Number one, I'm going to give you 8 things, and I'm not going into depth on each because each one could be a sermon. I just want to give you specific, tangible things that you can do simply. Number one, and just write these things down. How can I cultivate God's presence? You know, you don't have, it's not a Rubik's Cube. It's not, I'm not going to give you an algebra formula or something here. It's really simple. Number one, humility. James 4:6, write that down. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Real simple. You want to be opposed by God? Walk in your own strength. If you want to have God draw near to you, walk in his strength. Say that everything that is good that's in your life came from him. We talked about that. Humility is not being sort of, you know, mild-mannered. It could be, but it's not necessarily. Humility isn't sort of downplaying your strengths. Humility is knowing where any strength or any good thing in your life actually ultimately comes from. It's recognizing that your power source, your authority, that apart from God, you can do nothing. Humility is knowing whose you are and who has filled you with the Spirit and power, right? And so that's true humility. It's not, you know, Jesus was exhibiting humility when he called out the Pharisees. He was also exhibiting humility when he called and exalted the woman who gave 1 penny, right? And both of those modes of Jesus were humble things because in both cases, he was ultimately dependent upon the Lord. Humility means we don't try to own our stuff. That God, we own our stuff in terms of what we do wrong, but we don't own our stuff in terms of our righteousness because we know that all comes from the Lord. Or even a good thought that we have about him comes from him. Every revelation comes from him. Every good word that we speak or that's right or that lines up with truth comes from him. Every talent we have comes from him. Every gift we have comes from him. Every blessing or thing that we steward here on earth in terms of a physical asset comes from him. Anything that's good, we know, comes from him. That's humility. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble. I'm so used to living when I was in Houston. I keep using that word. That he does. And so remember, if you want to attract God's presence, then get low. Not get low in terms of demeaning yourself, but get low in terms of depending upon him. And you will draw God's presence. It's amazing. It's wonderful. You want God closer to you? Man, just say, God, you're in charge, and I need you, right? And I'm dependent upon you. And anytime a thought comes into your mind, I'm strong, I'm good. Okay, but where'd it come from? Lord, thank you that I'm strong. Thank you that I know this, or thank you that you showed me this, or thank you that I can do that, because it's all from you. Number two thing we can do real quick to cultivate actions and attitudes that we can cultivate God's presence. Repentance. Have a repentant actions and attitudes. James 4:8, same passage, says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, repent, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them and heal their land. Right? God responds to repentance. He responds when we basically say, repentance is this, you're right, God, I'm wrong, and I'm changing. It's that simple. Right? Just lining yourself up with who God says he is and what he says should be done. God, my perspective about this particular social issue is this. But you said, Lord, this. I'm trusting you even if I don't understand it. And because I have done the opposite, I turn from that. That's repentance. So repentance draws God's presence. So just, you don't have to muster that up. You just, Lord, show me, Father. What do you want me to repent from today? Man, almost every day I wake up and one of the first things I do is I say, Lord, forgive me for this. Forgive me for this. Forgive me for this. Is that because I walk with a guilty conscience? No. You, if you are cleansed by God, if you've submitted to him and you're saved by him, you don't walk with a guilty conscience, but we ask the Holy Spirit to guide and convict us so that we can walk in cultivating his presence daily and drawing near to him. And I know that he's faithful and just to forgive me. Has he already forgiven all my sins? Yes. Does he want me to personally line up with that fact? Yes. Does he want me to walk in humility and repentance to acknowledge my sin and say, I'm turning from that every day? Absolutely. It's just like breathing, and I talked about it earlier in a different sermon, spiritual breathing. You breathe in oxygen and out carbon monoxide, right? Carbon dioxide, rather, sorry. You don't want to do the other. If you're doing that, something, there's other things going wrong. But carbon dioxide, and the carbon dioxide is the repentance. It's the daily walking and just, Lord, I confess this. You're right, Lord. I'm wrong. Forgive me. And just walking, knowing that every time you do that, 70 times 7, a million times over, God forgives you. Isn't that amazing? There's never a time where I wake up in the morning, God, you know what? I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I should have moved here. That God goes, sorry, the limit's over. He says every time, if you approach me with humility and repentance, I'll forgive you. And he calls us into that, right? So repentance. Third, faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So there's the thing we can do to cultivate his presence. You want to know something simple you can do? Just have faith that he's real. Have faith that he's true. That same passage in Hebrews I talked about previously, it also says that he not only exists, but that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So trusting that he exists and that he wants your good. That even when you think he's not pursuing your good, he's pursuing your good. Even when he does something different than what you think, he's still heading in a way to bless you. His goal is not your downfall. His goal is to lead you into paths of righteousness, into green pastures. So trusting that he exists and that he's good, having faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Every time we take a step of faith, even if we fail, and I fail a lot, but every time we take a step of faith, Lord, I'm going to risk this. Peter, I'm going to step out on that water, you know? And then he ends up sinking, doesn't he? But the stepping out on the water was an honoring of the Lord. And the Lord didn't go, well, I'm going to let him drown. He just messed up, man. Have to find a new Peter, you know. He's at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee now. No, what did he do? He pulled him out of the water when Peter was sinking and ended up later telling Peter, you're going to be the cornerstone of the church. Not meaning that Jesus, he was replacement, and we're not going there, but we're just saying that he was the founding member, one of the core members that laid a foundation for the church. So he went from sinking to thriving, but it was because God honors faith steps. So you take a faith step, you will attract God's presence. Even if you fail, God will pick you up and say, great, you tried, let's press forward in the next step of faith. We don't have to be perfect for God to say, wow, that's an amazing step of faith. He just wants us to step out in faith. Fourth, obedience. That's another thing that cultivates God's presence. It's pretty obvious, right? This isn't some rocket science. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 16 talks about, should we, and I'm going to paraphrase this one, but look it up just for the sake of time. Paul says, look, should you just go on sinning because you got all this grace in your life? Because God will always forgive you? Should we go on sinning? And then Paul says, no, by no means should we do these sorts of things. Instead, because we're saved by grace, we should pursue not sinning. We should pursue holiness and purity and obedience. And so obedience is saying, God, you told me to do X, and I'm going to do X, not Y. And if I do Y, what? I'm going to go to repentance, and then I'm going to do X. So obedience is really simple. Every day, God's going to give you instructions. Every week, every month, every year. If you are wondering what God is saying for you next, look to what he told you in the past, and just do that. Whatever it is that he's told you that you haven't done so far, just say, God, man, I'm weak, but you're strong. And in you, I can do all things, going back to point one. And then say, Lord, I'm going to obey you. And every time we take a step of obedience, even if before that we took steps of disobedience, God's presence is cultivated in our life. You can't go wrong obeying the Lord, right? Doing what he says. Five, purity. James 4:8, purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we can pursue purity in our lives, in our thoughts, in our actions, that we dwell on the things that are of the Lord. And that we put aside things in our mind that are not the way the Lord wants us to think. So as we pursue purity, we cultivate his presence. Six, prayer and fasting. We can just pray. Amazing. Like we try to make it so complex and all the things. No, just stop and pray. We can stop and pray every day at any time, in any way. It's just talking to God. You don't have to do it in the way somebody else does it. You don't have to do it in some way with just theological words or know all the right verses or all these things. Just talk to God like you might talk to somebody else. And begin to work out in reverence for him, saying, Lord, help me see you. Help me to know what you want. And you can begin to praise him in that prayer, ask him for things. And maybe it starts off with 1 minute, and then it's five, and then it's 20, and then it's all throughout the day. But the Bible reminds us that our goal, it says, is to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. As we pray, as we get up in the morning and seek the Lord, maybe for a lunch break at work, maybe throughout the work week as we're dealing with employees and other things, if we're seeking him and praying, we're cultivating his presence. We're making our lives and the places around us a hospitable place to cultivate the presence, to host the Lord. So when you come here to service this morning on Sundays, pray on the way to church. Stop in your car when you've got all these other things going on. And turn down whatever's on the radio and just say, family, we're going to pray on the way to church. We're going to ask God for what he wants for us. Maybe it's every night before you go to bed, just getting on your knees and saying, God, whatever you want, Lord, I just want to talk to you today. And the more you spend in his presence in those ways, in your thoughts and in your prayers, the more you will attract God's presence into your life, which is the way, the Lord says, of times of refreshing to come. Seven, meditating on his words. We can think about his words. Look, it's not that complex. We try to make it complex. If you will take time out to read the Bible, God will draw closer to you. You will experience him more fully. You will be a place that cultivates his presence. If we as a congregation make reading his word more of a priority in our life and we give more time to that than we do to other things we read, I promise you, God's presence will come more into our lives. It's really that simple. It's not a guilt thing. It's just like we try to make it so complex, but just read his word. And you know what? It doesn't matter which translation, if you got the perfect translation. It doesn't matter if you understand every word. You don't have to be the next, you know, whoever it is, some major theologian and understand every verse. Just read his word. Bask in his word. Read a chapter at a time or a verse at a time or whatever works. Bask in his word. And then through that, say, God, what do you want to speak to me through your Holy Spirit who is dwelling in me today? Like, not only his written word, but also bask in recognizing that he does desire to bring thoughts to your mind and impressions to your soul that is him speaking his verbal word to you in the here and now. So walk in a way to expect God to speak verbally here and now as you also read his written word from the past, because they both go hand in hand. So practice just meditating on his words in prayer and fasting. And lastly, worship, right? Honoring God, lifting his name up. Jesus himself said, God is the Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth, John chapter 4, verse 24. That's out of the mouth of Jesus. So he's saying, we must worship him in spirit and truth. So just practicing a lifestyle of exalting God, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, even if you're in a place that others aren't exalting God, in your minds, even with your words, exalt him. If somebody else says, hey, that was a really lucky thing. No, the Lord blessed us to do that. If you hear something that's kind of downtrodden or that's proclaiming maybe some other activity that's not of the Lord, you could say, no, Lord, I thank you that you're in control, that this thing isn't what's happening. You are what's happening. Or maybe it's just in your own home, practicing, listening to worship songs, or in your car, putting on worship songs, or maybe, and it doesn't matter whether it's a hymn, and if that's what you really enjoy, older hymns, or whether you're listening to Brandon, you know, what is it, was Brandon Lake, Brandon, not Brandon, huh? Who?
Brandon Lake.
Okay, there we go, I got a name there, it just came up. So the point is, whether it's old or new or whatever is not the point. Are we worshiping the Lord? Are we lifting him up in all things? Are we building a habit of saying, Lord, I'm going to put you first. I'm just going to yearn for you above all the other yearnings of my heart. Because there's so many things we can yearn for, right? We can yearn for fame, fortune, money, all kinds of things. But a lot of things we yearn for aren't necessarily bad, food or whatever else. But God wants us to yearn for him above all things, that we as a deer thirsting for water would thirst for him. And that's worship. And if we worship, every step we take towards worship, we're cultivating a spirit in our lives. So let's look forward with certainty to the Jesus that's returning in person. We know it's going to happen. And every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. And when you think about Christmas, he had a first coming and he had a second coming, and you're in the middle, cultivate his presence. And as we look forward, let's look forward to certainty that he is coming. And so now we're preparing a way. Right? We are his demonstration on earth, and we want to be temples that he dwells in by his spirit, right? Paul tells us that we're a temple of the Lord. And let's be individuals who cultivate God's presence. Let's be a church who cultivates God's presence so that we together, as in Acts chapter 3, verse 20, as we talked about, are preparing a way for Christ's return. Then we gather, our main focus here is how do we make this a landing pad for the Lord every Sunday morning, or every Wednesday, or every Tuesday, or every Bible study, or every interface between each other, maybe at Coffee Dog, or at the HEB, or the Starbucks, or whatever it is, right? Some of y'all have heard me before. I come from Austin, or from Williamson County, so I love that if you go to Starbucks, you know if somebody else says they're going to Starbucks, you're going to be at the same place, right? Or HEB, you know. It's awesome. We have one of everything, and I love it. The point is that wherever you are, cultivate God's presence. And as we do that, God will come. That's what we need to be, is about cultivating his presence. Whether we're in a committee meeting for the missions team or benevolence team or whatever, or serving, that everything we're doing is to how do we make this a landing ground where God comes in that doesn't have rocks or isn't going to cause a plane to crash, but we want to be a place that just God's presence dwells. And through that, he will change us, give us times of refreshing, and give other people times of refreshing. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are here to cultivate your presence. We live for you. We invite you because we want more, we want more, we want more of you. So much so that we cannot control, Father, but that you well up in our soul. In Jesus' name, amen.